Okay, it's our last question and answer time. So you've been saving up. This is it. This is your big chance, okay? So who has a question? Yes. Yeah. Right. Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, I think there's two answers to that. So the question being, can we bless our own homes? Do we need a priest to bless? That kind of question. So I want to, for the recording here. So there's two answers to that. So, you know, sometimes, for example, extraordinary ministers of communion will say, well, I don't, you know, the children come up and I don't feel comfortable blessing them. That's part of what you're commissioned to do. If you're not comfortable, then you shouldn't be an extraordinary minister. That's part of the ministry, to bless the children. Parents, I always encourage them, bless your children at home, you know. On Epiphany, right, I give you blessed chalk and prayers, and you mark the homes. And that's a form of blessing. So there's that blessing, you know, and in a sense, if there wasn't a priest available, sure, you could go around and bless your home with holy water. I know lots of people who do that on a regular basis. But there is a difference, there is a distinction with a priestly blessing, you know. As Catholics, we acknowledge the authority of those who've been ordained and placed in authority over us, and that there is a there are special graces, if you will, and there is a special blessing from a priest or a deacon or a bishop, you know, whatever. There is, in a sense, you know, can you do those things on your own? Sure, and wherever priests aren't available or as available, you know, there are parts of the country and parts of the world where, you know, it's like one priest per 10,000 of the faithful. You know, there's situations, missionary areas. I know up in northern Canada, the bishop in the one diocese that I've been up to and preached, he goes every 6 months. He makes a six-month round, and he blesses marriages, and he baptizes, and he blesses homes, and he does all that, and they don't see him for another 6 months, and he consecrates hosts so that they can have the Eucharist. So the church always says, in an ordinary circumstance, again, you know, as I made reference in my homily to my Byzantine pastor, there, the tradition is, the priest, from Christmas to Epiphany, must go to every home and bless it. That's the law in the Eastern Church, at least in the Ukrainian Catholic Church it was. I don't know if all the Eastern churches have that law, but that was our law. You know, that was the mandate of the priest. So everything else got pushed aside, obviously, beside emergencies and funerals and things, and that's what he did for that period until Epiphany. He went and he blessed everybody's home, you know. So yeah, there's a special nature of a priestly blessing, and I certainly have blessed homes in this parish when people request, and I will do that. But again, you have to match that with the temporal and pastoral needs of a parish. You know, a priest that's in a parish with 3,000 families can't bless everybody's home, right? Maybe, hopefully, he has deacons and things like that. But again, just like the bishop, you know, he can commission one of his, can't think of the term right now on the top of my head, but like our former bishop, our bishop emeritus, Bishop Mengling, will sometimes do confirmations for him or stand in his stead. You know, so depending on the pastoral needs, yeah, a layperson could bless a home, but I would say, in that case, the person should seek the permission of the priest. You know, that's an unspoken rule in the church. No priest, no layperson should be doing any kind of ministry in a parish if they don't have the pastor's permission. That's a big no-no. That's very disrespectful. So, could there be an example or a situation where people want their home blessed and the priest just isn't available? Sure. And he could grant them permission to bless their home with holy water, but there is a special grace that comes with the priestly blessing. There are things that only a priest or a deacon can bless, certain objects. A layperson can't do that. You know? Again, there are certain extenuating situations, like in the missionary territories, where the bishop could grant somebody permission to do some of those things. Even marry. There are lay people that can marry with the express permission of the bishop. These are often in the big mission territories. But that's very rare. The norm is, yeah, the priest or the deacon would bless the home. In that specific case of a home, yeah, it's a priestly blessing. Yeah, so. Okay? Yeah. Sure. Sure. Yep. Right. Sure. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. So the question is that, you know, when Rita was saying when my husband was sick, I used to bless him with holy water every day and say little prayers. Absolutely correct. Just like I encourage families, take some of that holy water home that I bless in the baptism of the Lord and bless your homes and bless your children. And, you know, my grandmother used to take holy water when there was a big storm and she went around the house and blessed it. She put a candle in the window. You know, those are devotional things. Holy water is devotional. It's a sacramental, not a sacrament. And as lay people, the church encourages that. Bless your children. Bless one another. Pray over them. You know, it's not the realm alone of the priest to bless and do all these things. But if you want something blessed, yeah, then you need a priest or a deacon to bless that. You know, blessing the home is normally reserved for the clergy. But there can be, as I said, extenuating. But that's right. You know, blessing your husband when he was sick. Again, blessing your children, blessing one another, praying as a family, blessing each other. Perfectly awesome. Great, great idea. I very highly encourage it. So that's good. Good? Is that good, Rita? Yeah? Okay. Anyone else have a question?
Mm-hmm. Holy Thursday.
Yes.
Parish receives oils to use for the next year.
Right.
What happens to the oils that we currently have?
Oh, I see. Good question. So on Holy Thursday, the priest and the bishop bless the oils, the new oils. The bishop blesses the oil of the sick, the oil of catechumens, and then he invites the priest to bless the holy oil, the oil of chrism, sacred chrism. So what do we do with the old oils that from the year previous? We dump them in the ground. We bury them. Yeah, you can put them down the sacrarium, I suppose. But normally, those kind of things, like a blessed item or a rosary that's broken or a statue that's somehow, you bury it in the ground. That's the custom, and it's the same with the old oils. So we empty them out, and then we put the new oils in them. Yeah, good question. Mm-hmm. Does every diocese have a priest that performs exorcisms? Yes and no. Every diocese is to have an exorcist. That is the norm, and that is encouraged by Rome. Whether they do or not, that can depend on certain circumstances. There may be, you know, again, some of these mission territories where maybe they share over a region an exorcist that they call on. But normally, each diocese is supposed to have one. Yeah. And we have one. Yes, they have to be instructed. Yep. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. In fact, quite a few years ago, I was called and I was on the short list being considered. I said, well, what do you do? He said, well, right now you pray. Pray and fast. And he says, and then if we choose you, you know, then we'll give you direction from there. But there's a school in Rome for exorcists now that's been established a number of years ago. There's training for them. Pardon me? I don't know. That's kept very confidential. That's not information, whether, how many are performed. I don't even know if anybody knows that. That's a good question. But I don't know the answer to that. I don't know if anybody does, really, because those, again, are very confidential. It's not like the movie The Exorcist, this kind of thing, and, you know, piping it around. We just don't do that. And that's, exorcisms are rare because you're talking about full demonic possession. If you're talking about lesser things, that's where any priest with the bishop's mandate can do that, or on his authority as the pastor. There are certain spiritual things that come to our attention. For example, you know, around here I've been called in to some homes where there's been manifestations of things. We, you know, we figure that out, whether that's really the enemy or whatever. And then if it is, we go in and pray. And basically what I've done in those cases is I go in, I say Mass in the home, I bless the rooms, pray over the people or the person that lives there, and without exception, the manifestations stop. So the church has given us that authority as pastors, and even as believers. You know, we have a certain element of authority. You know, when the enemy is attacking us, or we're under a spiritual attack, we have that authority through our baptism to cast out the works of darkness. But there are certain levels of that that the church says only with the bishop's knowledge and under the authority of the exorcist. So we have a very specific system, whereas in some of the other denominations, they just call themselves or start up a ministry or whatever. We don't do that, because that's very dangerous. Yeah. And one of the things about, and I've only been at one full-blown exorcism, one of the things that typically I've observed and read is that, yeah, there are manifestations and things like that, but there's a whole different atmosphere when a Catholic priest, an exorcist, does an exorcism. And some of these situations where non-Catholics, doesn't mean that they don't have the power to exorcise the enemy, but often they're much more, if I can use the term, often messy and dramatic and things like that. There's something about the way we do it and the authority that we have, I believe that's part of it, you know, from Jesus through the apostles and the bishops and all that. Just that whole system of authority that is much, I think, more effective in a lot of ways. I used to pray with a sister in Canada in a deliverance ministry. Now, she was under the bishop's authority, and she had written a little booklet and all that stuff and, you know, explained to him the ministry, and he gave her permission to pray. And she had very powerful gifts of discernment of spirits, which is to discern the presence of evil. She had that gift. And she also had the gift of deliverance. She would meet people for the first time, and she would tell them what was going on in their lives. She knew. She would pray with the person's name, set up an appointment. They would come to her, and she would say, read this paper. Is this what's troubling you? And they would say, yep, that's it. She had that gift of discernment. So that's a very specific ministry in the church. And again, often the church chooses people who have those gifts of the Spirit. You know, they manifest as well, those gifts in people. It's like when I was talking at CMU a few months ago and talking to young people, they wanted to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so I talked about that. And, you know, one of the things I said to them, and Sherry Waddell in her, you know, called Intentional Discipleship, you know, that book, Intentional Disciples, that she wrote, we have it available here if you're interested in reading. But one of the other ministries she started was a 10-week program called Called and Gifted, where you discern with a group in the church your gifts of the Spirit. And one of the things she says, and it sounds funny when you hear it, but it makes perfect sense, is a lot of wisdom. She said, well, a lot of people, they want the gift of miracles or the gift of healing, right? They want the flashy, you know, ooh, spectacular gifts. But not everybody's given those, but some have. And she said, well, you kind of know whether you have the gift of healing, because if you pray for healing and it doesn't happen, kind of tells you, right? You don't have the gift. That's not a bad thing. It's just not your gift. I know I don't have that gift. I don't have some of those gifts. I know the gifts that I do have. And I know them because I exercise them, and they work. And, you know, kind of like some of the stories I've told you in homilies, you know, praying over people, and the Lord gives me a word of knowledge. I know what's going on. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. And boom, it opens the door. And that's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. They're there to build up the body of Christ, and they're there to make our ministry more effective. And that's why Paul says, and the church says too, the gifts are all present in this community. You know, the Lord provides in our communities all those gifts. And again, that's why it's our responsibility to discern our gifts and to exercise them under the authority of the church. None of us, as a very wise cardinal once said to me when I used to go to meetings in Rome, he said, nobody calls themselves. So when somebody comes to me and says, the Lord has called me to do this, no, he hasn't, because I didn't know about it, and I didn't discern it, and I didn't authenticate it. And if you're my parishioner, and you're exercising this in my parish, then I am the one that's been placed here by the bishop as the authority to say yes or no, and to discern those gifts. And that's partly my responsibility as well. It's not just my authority, but authority is always there for service. That's what authority is given for. And authority is, like Paul says in his letters, that there should be good order in the church. We don't want people running around like crazy people, doing all kinds of their own thing, saying, that's the Holy Spirit, and that's, you know, the Lord working in me. You can end up being used by Satan if you're not careful. And I've seen it. I've seen people who have bona fide gifts, and as Paul says, you start out in the Spirit and end up in the flesh, and that's exactly what can happen. And again, that's why, and why I personally emphasize this idea of authority. It's not just me, though. It's Scripture and it's church teaching. And that's why we need authority, because otherwise Satan gets in there and undermines the good that God has begun. So that's why we need that authority in the church. So, okay? Any other questions, Joyce? I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Now, on a building, is that what you're saying? Oh, can an exorcism be performed? No, it's always on a person. Yeah. Right, and they use the prayers of exorcism. That's right. By often, there's the prayers by Leo XIII that he gave and were used, and then they were sort of revived, I think, under John Paul II. Yes, there are prayers of exorcism that can be used, but the truest sense of the word exorcism is over an individual, a person. When, like, Father Gabriel Amorth, who was the exorcist in the Diocese of Rome, so the Pope's personal exorcist, now he's retired, there's a new one, but he's written books, and it would be good to read. And his first book he wrote was An Exorcist Tells His Story. It's a very informative book. And then he has another book he published called More Stories, where he talks about more in-depth situations and things about, you know, helping us to know more about how the enemy works. But in his first book, An Exorcist Tells His Story, he does talk about that there can be things that can have demonic presence and be cursed and things like that. Yeah, there can be things, buildings, you know, people that, and that can be for a number of reasons. People can actually curse something, or because of witchcraft or occult, or people throwing, you know, curses. That's why we should be very careful about, you know, how we talk and all that stuff, because those things are real. When I used to teach at the high school in Powers, you know, every year when I was teaching my classes, the kids would inevitably always say, Father, I got something I want to ask you. And I always knew, okay, put aside the lesson. We're going to have a little chat here. And, you know, every year, it was so interesting. Every year, the same question got raised by one young person in every class. And they'd say, well, you know, have you heard about, you know, possession? Mm-hmm, yeah. And we get talking about something. They had heard about something. One case, one year, there was a girl actually in the school who was into witchcraft. And the kids knew it. And they said, there's this girl, and she says she's a witch. And I said, yeah. And they were kind of shocked when I said, yeah. Because they thought, oh, I was just kind of like, oh, yeah, it's a big hullabaloo. And I said, no, it's real. Does she? And I'd say to the kids, and they were like shocked I knew this, you know. So does she ever use the word Wicca? Yeah, that's what she said her religion is, yeah. I said, that's the worship of nature. That's the original witches were nature worshippers. They were pagans. Pagani was originally meant people of the countryside outside the city, because that's where a lot of that stuff was practiced, out in the forest and, you know, in the little villages away from the cities, you know. So, she says that she does curses. I said, yep. And they were like shocked again that I would like, yeah. I said, yeah, this stuff is real. The reason the church tells you not to play around with Ouija boards and the occult and all these things, you know, there's lists of these things that you shouldn't be involved in, is because there's a real power behind them. And like They were like gripped to every word I was saying. I said, yeah, there's power behind it, but it's not the Lord. And that's the dangerous part. You start going down that path, and you are now messing around with the powers of darkness. And there are consequences to that. I said, and this girl, this friend of yours, she doesn't know it. And I said, typically, young people get involved in these kind of things because there's power there. And there really is. There really is power in these things. But it's, again, the source of that power is not the Lord. It's not good, and it has a malevolent effect on the person using it and exercising it. And I've seen those people that have gotten messed up and things like that. It's not good. It can have a powerful negative effect and, you know, all kinds of spiritual effects in people's lives. So, again, we need to be wise. We don't need to run home and pull the covers over our head, like I told the kids, and be afraid. It's not, and again, like I said before, you have the authority as a baptized Christian to say, be gone, Satan, out. Get that holy water, you know, whatever, if something like that should manifest. In my experience over the years, and it's been a number of years in different circumstances, whether it's been a home, like where I've gone into the home where there's actual manifestations of the enemy, or whether it can be sometimes as simple as people have shared with me, you know, the kids just can't get a good night's sleep upstairs. They get these bad dreams, they have these sort of fits, and, you know, it just disturbances that they'll describe. They'll say, yeah, that could be something spiritual. And I'll go into the home, and I'll bless the rooms, and I'll pray, and often the Lord will. In fact, there was this one home, this was a number of years ago, I went in, and I was praying, and as I was praying, the Lord revealed the word to me. It says, spirit of death. And I thought, okay, well, I said to the family that was living there, I said, well, as I'm praying, this word came to me. Does this make any sense to you, spirit of death? They said, oh my gosh, yeah. The woman that used to live in this house, she was very elderly, lived alone, and she always, her family said to us, she always threatened to take her life. If she got that sick, she had a bottle of pills there, and she was going to commit suicide if it just got too hard, because she wouldn't go to a nursing home and she wouldn't accept help from the family. So right away I knew that was where that source was coming, from that woman who had been in the home. So we prayed, I prayed against it and blessed the rooms where the kids were having the nightmares, and stopped. The mother was so excited the next day, she said, I can't believe it, no more problems, Father. We've had no more problems ever since. So that, see, that's the power of God. We shouldn't be all that surprised, you know. But, again, this is why Jesus says we need to be wise, you know, like serpents and gentle like doves. You know, we don't need to go unglued by these kind of things. But, again, we need to be wise. The enemy is at work. And we just need to be wise to that and not foolish, you know. And I know people who have gone through this kind of stuff for years and years and years, and we're just afraid to say anything. And we're suffering all kinds of stuff because they just didn't have the courage, or they thought people were going to think they were crazy. You know, Father Gabriel talks about that in his book, that there was a period of time, like in the 60s and 70s, when it became very unfashionable to talk about sin and the devil and hell and exorcism and, you know, the power of darkness. And there were even priests and bishops who just thought it was a bunch of nonsense. Well, it's not. In fact, in the second book, Father Gabriel quotes, and it's actually, I think, one of the most powerful church documents that we have in this area. Paul VI addressed this issue of evil back in, I think it was in 74 or 75, and it's in that book. And he very clearly says that to believe there's no such thing as the devil and no such thing as hell and no such thing as demonic influence is to be outside of the tradition of the church. It is not what we believe. We believe in the reality of evil and sin and all those things. So he reaffirmed that. And that wasn't really popular. He, you know, he got a lot of flack for some of that stuff. So, but he was right, of course. He's the Pope. He knew what he was talking about. And that, again, those books, you can buy them. They're Father Gabriel Amorth. It's called An Exorcist Tells His Story. It's very interesting. A priest gave it to me. That's how I first heard about him. Gave me the book, and I read it. It was really helpful. I have it in my personal library. I don't have copies of it. I don't know if we have it in the parish library, but we could get it. That would be no problem. You could talk to Paul Fahey about that. He would order those things, I'm sure. I think it's Ignatius Press, but I'm not absolutely sure. But you could find it online. It would be online. So, what time is it getting to be there?
8 o'clock.
Okay, so we've got about 10, 15 minutes. Anyone else have a question? Doesn't have to be about exorcism. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? So the Pope said publicly? The news said that, or did they actually quote him? Oh. Okay. The local channel said that he said he might be retiring, what, soon, or? Okay. I think he has made reference to that before, of the possibility of him retiring. I haven't heard anything, and nobody's called me or priest friend to say, hey, did you hear? You know, I don't know. I'll probably see it. There's a Catholic online news thing I get every day. If it's of any validity, I'm sure it'll pop up on there. But whatever the case, yeah. I mean, Benedict's, you know, basically did that. He did retire. You know, he did step down. Huh? Yeah, he did. And you know, that might be perfectly the movement of the Holy Spirit. You know, the times we're living in are different. It's not like the old days. It's not like the Pope, you know, a century ago, where the world and everything was so different, you know? And we do have precedent. There is a Pope in the Middle Ages who did abdicate, you know? It was such a shock with Benedict because it's been so long and it's never happened in such a long time. But, you know, there's nothing in canon law or anything that says that couldn't happen, you know? Oh, my gosh. And you think these guys are in their 70s and 80s and keeping this kind of schedule? It is unbelievable, the schedule these guys keep. It's amazing. You know, maybe someday we'll have a retirement home for popes, you know? You never know. Yeah. And again, look how Benedict has conducted himself. You know, there's just been nothing that, you know, there was some silliness that went on among some circles saying, he's coming back and he's upset about this. This is just all nonsense. He has been, just like he said, he wanted to pray and study, you know, and Pope Francis has gone to see him, and he's been at a few events. He's been invited, you know, the canonization of John Paul and John the 23rd. He was invited to that, you know. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, you bring up a good point. So John Paul II, you know, near the end, he had Parkinson's, and he was so debilitated and everything that, you know, can we not make an argument that he wasn't? And I think Benedict may have observed that. And that may, you know, and Benedict is quite frail now. You know, he hasn't been in the best of health. And I remember meeting him years ago, and his secretary said he is not in great health. This was many years ago before he became Pope. So, you know, Francis has also got some physical ailments. He's got some medical issues. And so, again, yes, John Paul felt that's what he was called to do. You know, and that's their privilege. That's their prerogative as Pope. You know, he felt called to go right to the bitter end. You know, and I think that was, you know, that was the Lord, too, just as much the Holy Spirit as Benedict deciding to abdicate, to step down. You know, because I remember when he was quite ill near the end there, and I remember this guy who was kind of a fallen away Baptist. He was a friend of mine in the Flint area, and he was obnoxious. He didn't mean to be. Sometimes he just was. And I was in a store where he worked, and he saw me. He said, "Hi, Father Dennis, how are you?" And I said, "Oh, good." And he said, "Hey, what about that Pope you guys got?" He says, "When's he going to retire? When is he going to give up? You know, he's just so old and frail." And I said, "That's so," and I yelled right back, because all these people just stopped and stared, because they thought, what the heck's going on here? And I had my collar on and everything, so they kind of knew this little dance we were doing here. And I said, "Hey, you're so typical of this age. You think when people get old and when people suffer that they're useless. That just goes to show you how wrong you are." And you know, he wasn't mad at me. He, you know, he expected me to come back at him, you know, kind of give, because he was trying to egg me on, you know. I said, okay, I'll give it back at you. And then it was funny because after that, about two or three people came up and said, hey, way to go, Father. That was great. Your answer was great. But I mean, I don't presume to have any insight or knowledge about the Pope's life. And you know, if Benedict felt called to step down, hey, I'm good with that. Well, he was very close to John Paul. Right. Right. Exactly. And who can say, you know, that John Paul went right to the bitter end, and that suffering, that, like you say, that example of suffering was a witness? Absolutely. Whereas Benedict, you know, for whatever his reasons and motives, which we don't really ever, I don't think anybody's really revealed at all what was going on there, but, you know, my own guess, and a total guess, is, you know, with all the things that we've seen go on, and Francis beginning this reform of the Curia and everything, it might be that Benedict just said, I can't do this. I'm not up for this. And it's time for somebody else to do this. You know, and I could be totally wrong about that. But that could be what Benedict was thinking. It's time for me to step down for the good of the church. John Paul was probably thinking, for the good of the church, I'm going to stick it out to the end. I mean, both of them, I'm sure, thought this was for the good of the church. And I leave it up to them. I'm not even going to presume to comment on a decision like that the Pope makes. And I think it's kind of cheeky that anybody does. So, the church will go on. And we've got a wonderful Pope. Yeah. You know? And he's surprised everybody. You know, in many ways, he's surprised everybody. I remember when he came out on the balcony, he was at the school, and the kids were all waiting, and they had done little projects on who would be the next Pope, and they all had picked their own cardinal and everything. And when he came out on that balcony, and he kind of looked like, what? What am I doing here? What did I just do to myself? You know, he just looked so overwhelmed. And I thought to myself, oh my Lord. I did. I remember, I thought, oh my gosh, what is going on here? And that was, you know, and then after that, then he said, please pray for me. And I thought, see, there you go. It's beautiful. You know? And he's ended up surprising. And all these people from the Synod that said, he's going to do this and he's going to change this teaching, and that's nonsense. All his, you know, Wednesday audiences and his commentaries and his homilies after the Synod, solidly church tradition, you know, affirmation of the family, you know, marriage, all those things. So. Well, yeah, and I think, you know, there's something like John Paul was the darling of the media. There's no doubt about it. John Paul had that gift, that charism. He could, in many ways, manipulate them. He was an actor, and he was savvy. He knew how to deal with people. And that was a very unique gift, you know. And Benedict was a scholar. And I think it was very unfair, the treatment he often got, and still gets sometimes in comparison, even with Francis, to say, you know, he was out of touch. And that's crap. He was very much in touch and knew what he was doing. And he was a brilliant scholar, one of our most brilliant theologians that we've ever had. And I still read some of his homilies and letters. And it's amazing. It's amazing. He had his gift, you know. And he never pretended to be John Paul II. You know, he had great humility. You know, they're all different men. And Francis is the same way. When Lisa Ling came here and, you know, did the filming in my interview, she said, what do you think of this Pope Francis? It was kind of funny, you know, because she says, well, I'm not a very religious person. Hey, no problem. So she wanted to know what I thought. And I said, well, I think he's wonderful. I said, but I thought all the popes have been wonderful. I said, you know, he's a pastor. That was my comment. I said, all those years of being the Archbishop of Buenos Aires and being a Jesuit and working amongst the poor, that charism that he has is he has that pastoral touch. And it's really beautiful. You know, he really does. That's my observation I shared with Lisa. I said, but Benedict was a brilliant scholar and a very humble man and, you know, came on at a very difficult time in the life of the church. John Paul, you know, spectacularly gifted in his own right. But, and whoever the next guy is going to be will have his gifts too, his own gifts. So, I'm not worried. I just know it's not going to be me, so that's good, you know?
I have no desire.
Not even this much. It's like my friend Father James, when I think Benedict was being elected, he had his answering machine was, I'm downstairs bleaching my cassock. It's a dirty gray right now, but leave a message. And then the other one he left was, if this is the nuncio asking about what I'd like to be pope, the answer is accipio, which is Latin for I accept. So, oh, he's doing fine. He's doing fine. He was just in Poland for about a week. He's going to World Youth Day, and the group that's organizing the pilgrimage, they take them there to see the sites and everything. And he actually lived in Poland for a little while. So I don't know. I have a couple priest friends in Poland, but you know, World Youth Days and gazillions of youth and sleeping on the ground has no attraction with me, you know. I've gone to a number of World Youth Days. I've never stayed for the final mass. It's like, do I want to sleep on the ground all night in the rain? I mean, I'm 54 years old. Like, no, I'm not doing this. The Pope can say mass by himself. He'll be just fine. He doesn't need me. I go home and say mass at the parish, you know, or whatever. I don't think I'll be going to the World Youth Day. Okay. Any other questions? I know we're getting close to the end of our time there. Any other questions? No? The rest of you are all just content to sit and listen, are you? Okay. Here's your last chance. Going. No? Okay, good. All right, well, let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time during this Lenten season, for this question and answer period. And Lord, we ask you to continue to empower us, help us to continue to grow in our faith, and most especially to give witness to our faith in the good deeds, the works of charity, our forgiveness, our love, our service of our brothers and sisters, especially the needy. And Father, we ask you to bless us as we go forth tonight. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, everyone.